Shall we stand? As possible, you kneel with me in the opening prayer. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come together this evening, we thank you, Lord, for the blessings of life. We thank you, Lord, that we have this opportunity to meet together, to join ourselves, to hear the word and the gospel preached unto us. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, even as we've made this effort this night, as we come here, that we can hear these words, that we can apply them to our lives, that we can use them to benefit us, to help us to improve our walk before you, to help us to be a light unto the world. I pray that you be with our brother this night, that you will open his mind and his understanding towards your thoughts, that you would deliver unto him to deliver to us, that you will give him freedom of speech and thought as he stands behind the sacred desk this evening. I pray, Lord, for those who stand in need of our prayers, for all the names who have brought forth over the last few months, that you will look upon those needs, that you will see them, that you will help those people, that you will lift them up, that you will strengthen them, that you will comfort them, that you will attend to their every need. I pray, Lord, that you be with our missionaries as they're out, that you will prepare the way before them, that they can, doors will be open, that they can make the contacts of those who are truly hungering and thirsting after the truth and righteousness. Lord, I pray that you forgive us each of our sins. Help us to grow in unity, to help us to grow in faith, help us to grow in the Spirit, and to have more gifts of the Spirit be placed upon this congregation and this church. So we ask these things, and we praise your name in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for that lovely special. I ask you now that you give your careful and your prayerful attention to our brother as he comes to him. Give us the words that God has placed upon his heart that we can use it to benefit ourselves. I give you our brother, Ken Orr.
Thank you, Brian. I'm not going to present anything really new this evening. As I was listening to our brother this morning give us some words of counsel, I thought how even when sermons may be diverse or don't seem to be related to one another, each sermon is. Because Brian's sermon this morning, he told us some of the things that we have to do to end up where I hope to take us this evening. This evening I'd like to cover several years. Beginning, well, my story begins back around 1830. And I'm not sure when it's going to end, but sometime in the future, my story will end. There are many covenants that God has made that He will fulfill. in our day. Covenants made specifically to the house of Israel. Covenants that apply to us because of our adoption into the house of Israel. So those of us that have entered into the waters of baptism and taken upon us the name of Christ, I believe that all the covenants and all the promises that were made to Israel are ours. One of the covenants that God made was that He will gather Israel. They're going to be gathered from the four corners of the earth, and they're going to be gathered in to the land of their inheritance. And that's another covenant that the Lord has made with the house of Israel. That He's given them a land of inheritance. The Native Americans specifically have this land as their land of inheritance. It was promised to Lehi to be a land of inheritance to his seed. Another covenant that the Lord has made is that Israel will come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Scripture says because of the incorrectness of the traditions of their fathers that they've erred, that they've fallen away from the gospel of Christ. And part of the reason that the Book of Mormon came forth was that they would know. They would know Jesus Christ, the true points of His doctrine, and know how to come unto Him to gain salvation. You know, we visit with our Native American brothers and sisters and friends. Part of what we visit about is that this is the land of their inheritance. That they were scattered and smitten by the Gentiles because of their wickedness. That someday they'll get this land back as their inheritance. That when the Lord returns, He's going to gather His people in. Do you know, whether you're the house of Israel or a Gentile, we receive none of these covenants unless we're righteous. Even though God has promised this land as an inheritance to the Native American people, they will not be part of that gathering. They will not receive their inheritance unless they turn to Christ. Unless they come to the knowledge of God and learn to keep His commandments. The Book of Mormon tells us that the Lord is going to do a marvelous work in these latter days. And He says, but when these records come forth to the Gentiles and from the Gentiles to the Native American people, He says, know that My work has already begun to gather My people, to fulfill the promises, to fulfill the covenants that He has made to the house of Israel. These are covenants, I believe, that will be fulfilled in our lifetime. Not only will these covenants be fulfilled, but there are other things that are going to happen in our lifetime that we need to be prepared to meet. I'd like to turn to Luke in the 21st chapter. I had several scriptures I was going to read. But perhaps I won't read them all. Keep in mind, this fulfilling of God's covenants began with the restoration of the gospel of Christ. If you're familiar with the parable of the vineyard, it's found in Jacob in the Book of Mormon. says, and for the last time, the Lord is going to prune His vineyard because it's been overcome with wickedness. He's going to graft back in the natural branches. He says that the Lord called laborers to work with Him the last time in the vineyard. It says the laborers worked with their might, and the Lord of the vineyard labored with them. And I believe that we're in that time that the Lord is pruning His vineyard for the last time. That He's going to fulfill everything in these latter days. One thing that we can count on, besides Him fulfilling these covenants, we can count on the return of Christ. That's one thing that we can count on. There's no question that He is going to return. We may ask ourselves, when? And I believe the answer is found in Luke in the 21st chapter. And the disciples had asked Christ, he told them about the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. So the disciples had asked Him, what are the signs? When's this going to happen? When's this temple going to be destroyed? And what are going to be the signs when all things will be fulfilled? So he went and he explained about the Romans. He didn't use the word Romans, but he explained that Jerusalem would be encompassed by the armies, that the temple would be destroyed. And that was accomplished in 70 AD. That part of the prophecy was fulfilled. In the 24th verse of the 21st chapter, he says, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations." The house of Israel at that time was destroyed. Christ had told them, He said, when that happens, He says, flee to the mountains. Don't even come back to your home to get your possessions. Just flee, because you're going to be killed if you come back. They were dispersed into all the world. And they were hated so much that Israel ceased to be a nation. The word wasn't even called Israel anymore. It's called Palestine. From 70 AD to 1948, there was no nation of Israel. But in 1948, that little nation of Israel was created by the United Nations. And Christ has said, they'll be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles. From 70 AD until 1967, Jerusalem was in the hands of one Gentile nation or another. But in 1967, we had what we call the Six-Day War. To a lot of the young people here, that's ancient history. I was alive. But in that Six-Day War, this little nation of Israel defeated the Arab nations and took control of the city of Jerusalem for the first time in almost 2,000 years. It was 1,900 years. So they'd be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. 1967, I believe that the time of the Gentiles was fulfilled. And then Christ goes on to say in the 25th verse, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And He spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand." We all can go out in the spring, and when we see the buds on the trees, we know that summer's coming. I don't know exactly what day it's going to be 100 degrees in Phoenix, but I know someday, before 1998, it's going to be 100 degrees here. But the exact day, I don't know. And that's what the Lord said. He said, when I come, we don't know the hour or the day. But He's given us a sign. Just as we know that summer's coming when we see the bud, He says, so likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. This is a sign. He said, when you see these things come to pass, fulfillment of that prophecy in the 24th verse, that Jerusalem is now back in the hands of Israel, that's a sign. And He says, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. I believe Christ was telling us that the generation that was alive in 1967 will not all pass away before all things be fulfilled. Now there's controversy and question about what a generation may be. In the Book of Mormon, I'm not exactly sure where Christ said it, but He gave a prophecy. He said the fourth generation after His return to heaven when He was here in this land, He said the fourth generation would fall away. Well, they began to fall away in 201 AD and they were completely fallen away by the year 300. So perhaps a generation is no more than 75 years. But He said, this generation shall not pass away. I believe that there's some within the sound of my voice here tonight that will witness the return of Christ. Another thing that's going to happen, besides some of us may be alive when Christ returns, if we're not, we're going to die. You know, we're going to die. And after we die, there's going to be a resurrection. You know, when we die, it says that our soul immediately goes back to God. Whether we've been good or bad or indifferent, our soul returns to God. And it says our soul, when it returns to God, He sends us either to paradise if we've been righteous, and it's a happy place, a place where we look forward to our resurrection. But if we've been unrighteous, then it says we're cast into that prison house, and it's a fearful place because we know we're going to be punished. You know, it's strange. There's many people in this world looking for eternal life. They're trying everything. They have their bodies frozen. Hopefully, science will find a cure for their disease. Looking for that fountain of youth. But you know, we all have eternal life. That's something I don't have a choice about. I'm going to live forever. There's no question about I'm going to live forever. The only choice that I have is where I'm going to spend that eternity. That's the only choice that we have, where we're going to spend our eternity. Mosiah chapter 8. Verse 81. It says, but there is a resurrection. And the resurrection, of course, is the reuniting of the body and the soul. Therefore, the grave has no victory, and the sting of death is swallowed up in Christ. He is the light and the life of the world, yea, a light that is endless, that can never be darkened, yea, and also a life which is endless, that there can be no more death. Once we're resurrected, there is no more death. Even this mortal shall put on immortality, and this corruption shall put on incorruption, and shall be brought to stand before the bar of God to be judged of Him according to their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. We're going to be judged. We're going to be judged. If they be good, to the resurrection of endless life and happiness, and if they be evil, to the resurrection of endless damnation. But being delivered up to the devil who has subjected them, which is damnation, having gone according to their own carnal wills and desires, having never called upon the Lord, while the arms of mercy were extended towards them, for the arms of mercy were extended towards them, and they would not, they being warned of their iniquities, and yet they would not depart from them. And they were commanded to repent, yet they would not repent. And now had ye ought to tremble and repent of your sins, and remember, only in and through Christ can you be saved. That's one of the reasons that the Book of Mormon came forth was to teach not only the Native Americans, but to teach us that only through Jesus Christ can we gain salvation. And only the righteous can enter into heaven. You know, the law of God tells us that no sin can enter heaven. No sin. Kind of excludes most of us, doesn't it? It's a very, you know, tight-knit society there. And in my carnal nature and in my humanness, I cannot get into heaven. There's no way. The only reason, the only way that I can enter heaven is through Jesus Christ. Because He gave the ultimate sacrifice. He gave His life. He shed His blood. That whosoever believes in Him and keeps His commandments, that Christ has the right, because He shed His blood, He has the right to go to His Father in heaven on our behalf and to present us whole before His Father. I believe Don read this scripture a couple weeks ago. It's on page 777 in the Book of Mormon. Verse 29, it says, "Yea, come unto Christ, and be perfected in Him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is His grace sufficient for you, that by His grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ, and deny not His power, then are ye sanctified in Christ, by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy without spot." You know, after all we can do it is by the grace of God that we gain salvation. That love of God that He shed abroad through the blood of Christ, through the power of the resurrection. For Christ came and He broke the bands of death, that we can have that eternal life. One of the first things that Christ did when He came was He preached His gospel. He told of the plan of salvation. You know, the gospel of Christ, well, it takes less than a page in the Book of Mormon. The whole gospel of Christ takes less than a page. Page 634, beginning at the 32nd verse. It says, "Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine. And this is my doctrine, and it is the doctrine which the Father has given unto me. And I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father in me. And I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe in me." To repent and to believe in Christ. "Whoso believeth in me and is baptized," that's the third point of his doctrine, to be baptized, "the same shall be saved, and they are they which shall inherit the kingdom of God. And whoso believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and I bear record of it from the Father, and whoso believeth in me believeth in the Father also. And unto him will the Father bear record of me, for he will visit him with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And thus will the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record unto him of the Father and me. For the Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one. And again I say unto you, ye must repent and become as a little child, and be baptized in my name, or ye can no wise and receive these things. And again I say unto you, ye must repent and be baptized in my name, and become as a little child, or ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine. And whoso buildeth upon this, buildeth upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. That is the doctrine of Christ. Faith, repentance, baptism, and becoming as a little child. That's the gospel of Christ right there. Of course, we need to know what repentance is. We need to know what faith is. We need to know what it is to be baptized. We need to know what it is to become as a little child. And we have the scriptures to explain those things to us. Christ goes on to say, and says, whoso shall declare more or less than this and establish it for my doctrine, the same cometh of evil. And it's not built upon my rock, but he built upon a sandy foundation, and the gates of hell standeth open to receive such when the floods come and the winds beat upon them. Therefore, go forth unto this people and declare the words which I have spoken unto the ends of the earth. In these latter days, when God entrusted the Gentiles, you and me, with the gospel of Christ, he gave us a commandment to go and to... Well, in the disciples in the New Testament, he said, go preach repentance unto this generation. When we... whether it's Don and Jay going to Yucatan or us going up to the Navajo Reservation, we're taking their gospel back to them. You know, it really never was a Gentile gospel. It was given to the house of Israel. Because of wickedness, it was taken from them. And in the latter days, it was given to the Gentiles for the sole purpose of taking it back to the house of Israel. That's our commission. That's our commission to take this gospel back to the house of Israel. This nation was set up as a free nation. And I believe it was set up as a free nation so that this gospel could be brought back. Perhaps nowhere else in the world could the gospel of Christ have been given back to the children of men and allowed to flourish that would allow God to fulfill his covenants. Christ will return. We'll be resurrected. We'll be judged. And only the righteous will receive the kingdom of heaven, and only the righteous will be part of the covenants that God has made to the children of men. I think it's an exciting time to live when all things are going to be taken care of. All things are going to end. I think it's exciting that God is taking the gospel back to his people. I think it's exciting that he's going to gather his people in. I think it's exciting that the Native American people, whether it be here in North America or Central America or South America, are going to build a city. I think it's exciting that we're assisting in that work. This little church, I marvel, you know, this little church of Christ. Handful of people. You know, we have, what, 25, 2600 people whose names are on the church records. I dare say you'd be hard-pressed to find half that many who are active members in the gospel of Christ. But you know, he's going to use that few people to fulfill his purposes. We're all going to be part of it. We're all going to be part of taking this gospel back to the house of Israel. I think it's exciting to live in a time that Christ compared to the days of Noah. You know, Brian mentioned some of the things this morning that are going on in the world today. People's attitudes and their heart, their actions. Perhaps similar to what was going on in the time of Noah, because the people got so wicked that God was going to destroy them. You know, poor old Noah. Must have been tough. I don't think they'd seen rain, let alone know what a flood was. And when Noah came and he said, "You know, God told me to build a boat, because it's going to flood." You know, they probably looked around and said, "You know, you're kind of crazy." But Noah was faithful. Noah was faithful in keeping the commandments of God. Says he preached 120 years. Now, I don't know if he spent 120 years building the ark. Perhaps he did. But it says he preached for 120 years. And anybody that had to listen to Noah could have went on that ark and saved their lives. Anybody that listens to the ministry of the Church of Christ in these latter days has that same opportunity to enter into the ark that God is preparing today, that new Jerusalem, that city that God's preparing. Place of safety, place of refuge. 2 Nephi chapter 6. Verse 1, page 105. "And now, my beloved brethren, I have read these things that ye might know concerning the covenants of the Lord, that he is covenant with all the house of Israel. That he has spoken unto the Jews by the mouth of his holy prophets, even from the beginning down from generation to generation, until the time cometh that they shall be restored to the true church and fold of God." That's speaking to you and I today. "When they shall be gathered home to the lands of their inheritance and shall be established in all their lands of promise. Behold, my beloved brethren, I speak unto you these things that ye may rejoice and lift up your heads forever because of the blessings which the Lord God shall bestow upon your children." And keep in mind when you read of a covenant that God has made to the house of Israel, he's speaking to us too. That we're a part. We're a part of the covenant. We're part of the promise that we'll be gathered in. Third Nephi chapter 9. Verse 47, page 658. "Ye remember that I spake unto you and said that when the words of Isaiah should be fulfilled, behold, they are written. Ye have them before you, therefore search them. And verily, verily, I say unto you that when they shall be fulfilled, then is the fulfilling of the covenant which the Father has made unto his people, O house of Israel. And then the remnants which shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth be gathered in from the east and from the west and from the south and from the north, and they shall be brought to the knowledge of the Lord their God who has redeemed them. And the Father has commanded me that I should give unto you this land for your inheritance." Third Nephi, the 13th chapter, page 679. Verse 54. "Now behold, I say unto you that when the Lord shall see fit in his wisdom that these sayings shall come unto the Gentiles, according to his word, then ye may know that the covenant which the Father has made with the children of Israel concerning their restoration to the lands of their inheritance is already beginning to be fulfilled. We're living in that day and time, brothers and sisters, when those covenants will be fulfilled, when the Lord will return, when He'll separate His people, the sheep and the goats, when He'll gather the tares and bind them and throw them into the fire and gather His sheep onto His right hand, that we may spend eternity in heaven with Him. That's our goal. That's the long-range goal. You know, when you and you have a business or finances or whatever it is, you plan it out. And you have short-term goals. This is what I'm going to accomplish today or this week or this year. And then you have long-term goals. You know, in so many years, I'll have my house paid for. In so many years, we'll have this. And we have goals. Goals in life. And you know, the long-range goal for the Church of Christ and the members is eternal life, is salvation. That's our long-range goal. And between now and that fulfillment of that long-range goal, the Lord has given us a work. He's given us a work to do, whether it be here in Phoenix, providing a strong local that can be a beacon to God's people, whether it be in Payson, providing a strong place that could be a beacon. Whether it's supporting this work by our prayers, by our time, by our efforts, by our money. However the Lord has chosen that we help Him fulfill those covenants, we're all part of it. We're all part of it. Know that the covenant which the Father has made with the children of Israel concerning their restoration is already beginning to be fulfilled. It's been being fulfilled for 160 some years now. And I think it'll soon be fulfilled. Sometimes you get discouraged, you know. Seems like Satan is there at every corner, every avenue, and he knows his end. You know, Satan knows his end, and he's doing everything he can to destroy the work. Whether it's through discouragement, whether it's like Brian said this morning, partaking of some of those things that are coming upon the world in these latter days. Whatever way he can do it, you know. When we go to the Navajo Reservation, especially recently, I've noticed that he just seems to be working harder and harder. Trying to stop the work. And we're gonna have obstacles not only in spreading the gospel, but in our personal lives and in trying to serve Christ. But God promised us that if we're diligent, that He'd always be with us. I guess my hope is that we perhaps become more aware of the time that we live in, more aware of the covenants that God has made to the children of Israel. Perhaps more aware of what God wants us to do, to be actively seeking what we can do to help God. Because we can all do something. Not only that, but fulfilling every little commandment, every little thing that God has asked us to do to ensure that we gain eternal life. I think Paul kind of put it aptly when he, and I'm going to paraphrase what he said. He said, after all I've done to convert people and to bring them to salvation and to help them have eternal life in heaven, he says, if I should lose my soul, you know, what good has it been for me? And That's our goal. It is. That's our goal, is to gain our own eternal salvation. But also He's given us the commission to help bring as many of His people into that covenant and to receive the blessings and the promises that God has given. Thank you.
I'll read the announcements for the rest of this week. Announcements say Tuesday. Is that Thursday?
Don't say anything else.
Wednesday, there will be a special program at normal church time. Thursday, there will be a breakfast for anyone who wants to attend to JB's restaurant at Tatum and Bell. At 9 a.m., those who are interested in coming, contact Sam Kidd at Joel's home so they can make the arrangements, reservations. That evening at 5 o'clock will be Joyful Noise Choir Practice. Saturday, there's a priesthood fasting and a prayer. Meet at the church at 10 o'clock a.m. Sunday, 9:45, will be Sunday school. At 11 a.m., we'll be preaching with our brother priest Bob Hedrick. 2 o'clock, there's going to be a vacation church school meeting. 3:45 on Sundays, a choir practice. 5:30 on Sundays, a song service. And 6 o'clock, we'll be preaching with Elder Joel Yates. The Welfare Committee has left a note here. It says the Welfare Committee wishes to announce that we are again being accepting donations of food and non-perishable items such as soaps, detergents, diapers, etc. We will be collecting contributions at the table located at the back of the kitchen area. Thanks. If anyone has lost a Schofield Bible, please see Debbie Brown regarding that. We'll close with number 406. 406. Shall we stand? Bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this service, we thank You for the few moments we've spent here this evening. We thank You, Lord, for this day that we were able to come and to join ourselves together and worship You. We pray, Lord, that You'd be with us always, that You'd guide and direct our paths, that You'll help us to be strong, stand fast against the world and the temptations that will beset us. We pray, Lord, that You'd be with us as we depart from here, that You Go with us, keep us safe, help us to be a light unto the world. I ask you, Lord, that you be with those who are unable to attend this night for whatever reason. If they be sick, Lord, we pray that you'll bless them, that you'll lift them up and strengthen them. We pray, Lord, for our missionaries as they go out, that your Spirit will be with them to open doors before them, that the work that they do will be beneficial, that it will be rewarding unto you, that souls will be saved. So, Lord, as we depart from here, we thank you once again for all the blessings of life, and we pray that your guidance and protection be upon us. And we ask in Christ's holy name, amen.